in the list. Richard or Sway? I think I saw Sway earlier. Where's Sway at? Outside. Okay. Okay, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We started our study last Wednesday night of this fourth chapter. We looked at three aspects. I actually put the outline up here of the chapter. I think you'll appreciate it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we looked last week at the fact that Christian ministry, or men ministering, and what's happening here in this fourth chapter, Paul is explaining what true ministry is all about. And so he mentions in chapter, because of the contrast between himself and these false teachers, they were trying to destroy him. But anyway, we looked at the fact that ministry is first of all positive. It comes out of a desire to see people transformed and born again and saved out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Secondly, it's also pure, meaning simply we don't want to have any hidden motives. God requires people that are serving him. Not that that's always true, but God certainly wants us to not have any hidden motives, any hidden agendas, nothing behind the scenes. Paul's desire is to be honest and open. Then we looked at, in verses 5 and 6, it is to be focused. True ministry is always focused on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. If it's not somehow related to Christ or the doctrines in the New Testament, it's not real ministry. It's just social work. And doesn't mean that social work can't be some benefit, but I mean, there's a lot of good social work out there, but we want to see people come to Christ and born again. That's what real ministry is all about. And then this evening, we'll look in verses 7 through 12, a ministry that is purified. God always purifies the individuals that God's using regarding ministry. So if you are really involved in serving the Lord and out ministry, God's going to use things in your life, already has and will, to purify you. I'm reminded of what Peter said. Don't consider it strange, the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. And then we'll look in verses 13 through 18. Ministry, true ministry is based on personal faith. In other words, it's not intellectual. It's not like we're coming out of seminary and we got all this head knowledge we wanted to share. We're talking about we have met Jesus. We want you to know Christ. We want you to be changed or impacted by him. It comes out of a personal faith, in believing that God can impact people's lives and they'll just listen and respond to what he wants to be done. So we'll look at that, those two other aspects tonight in our study. So let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and thank you that we can look into the Word and pray that you would look into our hearts. Again, David said in Psalms, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. We want to be pure of heart. We want to have what we do purified. There's oftentimes, in our service to you, there's oftentimes carnality or worldliness or personal agenda, or we want to serve here because it seems glorious or great or whatever it may be, or easy or less sacrifice. And you want that ministry purified. We want to be able to come before you and do what you want us to do in a way that glorifies you. So we just pray tonight as we look into these aspects of ministry, that you would remind all of us that every one of us as believers have been called to serve Christ. The Bible says that my responsibility as a pastor, teacher, preacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the ministry is not in professionals and not in putting the hands of people that whatever have some degree. It's all of us are called by you to serve you and serve your people in some form or fashion. Even if we're serving out into the world, evangelizing, sharing Christ, we're serving at home. We're serving our families, our children. We want to serve in a way that Christ wants us to serve. So this relates. You can't help but miss the fact that this relates to every single one of us in a very real and personal way. And I pray that you would use it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this first section here. Ministry that is purified. First of all, it realizes who is at work here. Look what he says in chapter 4. Let's read this whole section from verse 7 down through verse 18, then we'll go back to verse 7. He said this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, if you will, back in verse 7. This whole purification process about a pure ministry in verse 7 says it's basically it's about working, the Lord working through us. Look in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Christian ministry, New Testament ministry is realizing who really does the work. And it's God that's working. Our whole goal is to get out of the way and let God work. Now, God uses us. God uses people. God uses our personalities. God uses our temperaments and the way he designed us. And so there's always a flavor, if you will, of the individual. We're not robots. We're not mechanical. But our whole goal is that Christ would experience, or excuse me, that people would experience Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying here. A ministry that is purified realizes who's doing the work. It's the Lord doing the work. So if you think about that in a real way, you're talking about pure ministry. So how can we ever take credit? How can we ever pat ourselves on the back? We can't. The Lord alone is the one doing the work. The Lord is the one who builds the house. The Lord is the one who changes hearts and lives. And all we want to do is do things in such a way that the Lord moves. The Lord works through us. And if he doesn't work through us, then we're just spitting in the wind. So pure ministry is ministry that realizes who is the one that really is doing the work. Again, he put this treasure in earthen vessels, clay vessels. And think about what he's saying there. And so he did that so that the excellency of the power, so the amazing work of God, would be realized by people that it's not this person doing. Who's this person? It's the Lord doing the work. I've said before, one of the things that really bothers me, and even in this Jesus Revolution movie, I keep hearing people talk about this individual person, that person. It's God who did the work. I mean, it really is. I mean, and we should always be saying, look what God is doing, and God uses anybody. I mean, that doesn't mean that God's going to take somebody that has no heart for him. But it's God uses individual people, and God wants himself to be glorified. He wants himself to be exalted. He wants people to see him. And he puts this treasure, the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel in earthen vessels, in plain to ordinary. We're not professionals. We're not super anything. You know, we're just plain ordinary people, but we want the excellency of the power. We want the excellency of the work to be clearly seen that God's doing this. So that when you see God doing that, you say, well, it's definitely not this person. It has to be the Lord. And that's what pure ministry is all about. Think about the purification process. Sometimes when God uses a person, they want everybody to know it. And they do that, you know, oftentimes say, well, let me tell you what God did. Through me, of course. I mean, you know, it happened to be some super giant Christian, but I'll, you know. And I'm really humble. That's one of my greatest qualities is my humility, you know. But I'm saying that sometimes people do things, and we're all like that. I mean, we have a desire for God to use us. We sort of touched on this subject before. We want God to use us, and we're excited when God does use us. And we want to tell people that God's doing things. But there could be a lot of flesh in that if we're not careful. So we want our ministries to be pure by realizing who's the one that's doing the work. And we have to always remind ourselves who's really the one doing the work. Look also, if you will, let me point this out in verses 8 through 12. Pure ministry is also refined by trials. And Paul brings this out in his own words. Look what he says about this in verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body, so that Jesus can flow out. Remember the alabaster box? We want God to break us so that the fragrance of Christ comes out of us. For we have, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Then he says in verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Every individual that God used has got to go through trials. It's necessary. It's part of the purification process, the trying of our faith. It's not enough just to tell people. Later on in our study, we're going to talk about it's personal to us. We know by experience that God is able to do things. And so we talked about that in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if I'm being afflicted, it's for your sakes. So what's happening in my life negatively as far as trials and tribulations, and God's using all that to equip me to serve you. So everybody that goes in, that's serving the Lord, everybody that wants the Lord to use them, has got to go through trials. And those trials are simply opportunities for ministry. Yesterday I had a guy come to our house, and he dropped off. I had a tractor and I had a bush hog, and my bush hog disintegrated. And long story short, he got another one. But this guy's telling me he's a believer, and he's been to my house before, and he's telling me that his granddaughter, that's 5 years old, has had bone cancer for 2 years, and she's not doing well. And it's really hard for him. And his name's Tony. And I'm saying this not only to share a personal testimony of what I'm talking about here, but ask you to pray for Tony and his granddaughter. He said that his son and his daughter-in-law have not been very good about being in church. And God's really using this in their lives as some example that are having a hard time. And I just said, Tony, I just want you to know that I just came. The reason I'm a little late getting out here to help you with this is because I've got a handicapped son in my house. I just fed him and took care of him. And I told the story about Jeremiah when he was 14. I said, he's 41 now. So for 27 years, 24/7, we've been taking care of him. And he's known me for a number of years. Matter of fact, he called me the other day. He says, hey, Brother Mark, how you doing in the Lord? Anyway, he's a neat brother, but it just helped to minister to him. It helped to say to him, I understand all this. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like, to lose a child. Even though this child's still here, if this child doesn't make it, if God doesn't heal this child, I know what it's like. Because in a way, my child is still here, even though he's 41 now. But I lost him at the age of 14. And I said, I know what it's like. But all I'm saying that is that this is part of the purifying process of ministry. God's equipping us. And we have to be, how does he equip us? We have to say by experience. Not just I read in some book somewhere where God was talking about this. And so they're telling the story. My sister called me today, and she told me that she's doing a Bible study at her church in Greenville, and she said that she was sharing the story about my son. And half the ladies in this Bible story were crying, and because God's just using what's happened in our lives and the tragedy and heartache we've been through to be able to share with others. So, and you can relate to that. How many times have you seen somebody and you've been through something similar? And that's part of purifying. We have to go through these things. God's equipping us for ministry. If we could look at what happens to us negatively as a positive thing. And if you go to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and Paul mentions this, God's doing these things in our lives to equip us to be able to minister. We're dying here, but the life of Christ is enabled. As we're being broken, the fragrance of Christ is coming out of us. But unless we're broken, we're not going to let the fragrance of Christ out. We'll keep it, in the alabaster box. And there's this precious ointment inside, and so it's got to be broken. So I'm just saying that as far as purifying, so every minister goes through trials. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, an interesting verse. Here's what Paul says. As many as desire to make a showing in the flesh, that was carnality, these would compel you to be circumcised. Then he says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And what he's saying there, these guys that are demanding that everybody that follows Christ is circumcised, the only reason they do that is they know that if they tell other people, and these are Jewish converts, if these Jewish converts, they're telling everybody to be circumcised because they know if they don't do that, they'll be persecuted by other Jewish people. So their motive is, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through hard trials. So we're telling all these Gentiles, you know, you got to be circumcised. And we want to say that because we don't want these Jewish brothers back in Jerusalem to come down on our backs. So their whole motive was to escape. Here's my point in Galatians 6:12. How can this be real ministry if the goal in life is to escape trials? I'm not saying that we love trials. No one likes trials. But it's just part of the process. It's part of the equipping. It's one thing going to a seminary or a Bible college, sitting at a desk, opening your book up. It's another thing going through life and experiencing these things and knowing personally what God's doing or knowing that we have to walk by faith. It's completely different. And when you go through that, God is simply purifying you. Every minister goes through his trial. We are refined by trials. Next, every true minister will overcome trials. Look what Paul says. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. His whole point is, these things are, but it's not overcoming us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, if I can't do that myself, how can I tell other people? If I can't walk through the trial and tell people that Jesus is faithful, that Jesus will enable you and give you grace, and his grace is truly sufficient. If I can't say that because the trials that come into my life are crushing me and destroying my life, how can I serve and talk about the great wonders of Jesus? You know, Paul said it early in his study, we're living epistles, known and read by all men. And what he means by that is we want to be living examples of Jesus and what he's doing and what he's able to do. So not only does every minister go through trials, every minister has to overcome those trials by faith, just trusting the Lord. So I told Tony, I said, Tony, your son's got to come to a place where he just trusts the Lord no matter what. I mean, if your trust is conditional, if you're saying, I'll trust you as long as you do what I want you to do, what kind of victory is that? It's when you're concerned about not having the right outcome and you're still able to trust the Lord. That's victory. That's overcoming that kind of a trial. That's learning the lesson that God is faithful no matter what. And that's true, no matter what. And I told him that. You know, the benefit if your granddaughter doesn't make it, she's going to be with the Lord. And I told him, I said, what would you rather have, Tony? A granddaughter that lives a normal life and goes to hell? Or a young, you know, we believe that when a child dies early, they're with the Lord. You know, I look at my life. And I think, would I rather have a son that's handicapped, that had major brain damage when he was 13 years old, and he's going to be in heaven when he dies, or have a normal life and doesn't follow Jesus? Now, he gave his life to the Lord before his accident. I mean, he was very committed to the Lord. And he's spared all the trials and tribulations that you and I go through in so many ways. I mean, he's spoiled rotten. Our goal is to spoil and rotten, you know. And who's going to have a greater joy in heaven when they get there and have a normal body? Or actually, above normal body in the new body. I mean, there's always ways to look at things. You know, God's always doing work and doing all kinds of things. So this is important, this refining by trials. Not only do we have trials, but we have to learn to overcome those trials by faith. Just trust in the Lord. And then also look in verse 11. Something else Paul brings up in verse 11 is this. He says, these trials that we go through, this purifying is revealed through Jesus, our death, Jesus is revealed through our death. Look what he says in verse 11. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What does he mean? He says this, basically, when I came to Christ and God called me to go to the Gentiles, I had to give up all my, quote, in some ways, Jewishness. He was taught as a Jew that the Gentiles were unclean. He looked at the Gentile, and yet God called him. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. You know, concerning the, you know, all these things, he was excelling in his Jewishness. And he had to die. He said, all those things that I counted gain, I counted loss for Christ. Here's my point. When you and I die to self, then the Lord's able to come through us. As we die to ourselves, the life of Christ flows through us. If we're self-centers, if all we're doing is all about myself, what I want, what I want to do, where I want to go, then that's quenching the Spirit of God. So as we die, Christ is revealed. Unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We have to die to what we want. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you'll never enter the kingdom of God? So what is Paul saying? But Paul even said in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? I've got scars on my back. Literal scars of the beatings and the scourging that I received because I gave my life up to follow Christ. And the dying and the suffering I'm going through is allowing Christ to flow out of my life. And that's a purification process. The less of us, the more of Him is another way to say that. That's what he's saying. Christ is revealed through our sacrifices that we make to follow Him. And real ministry, when he's talking about the ministry that is purified, is all about Him. It's all about His will, what He wants, following Him, doing what He wants, the way He wants it done. It's not just doing what He wants. We want to do what He wants the way He wants it done. Does that make sense? We can do what we think He wants us to do, but I can do it my way. And I can put a lot of flesh in that, a lot of self in that. And all that does is quench Christ. As we die to ourselves, whether you're a mother or a father, you're dying to yourself to minister to your child. You know, you've got to do that. You've got to simply to serve. And as you die to yourself, there's life in that. I mean, that's just part of life. Isn't that part of life? I mean, I don't want to be self-centered here, but I think about just in my life, just serving my son every day, just serving, you know, every morning and every evening and every day, and feeding him and changing him and turning him and getting him up. And it's like every day, you know, 27 years of this, you know, but it's part of God's will. It's part of God's process. It's just, and that's just what I'm doing. Everybody has their things they're doing. It's just part of the dying to ourselves and realizing that God's called us to lay our lives down. That's our whole purpose of life. Is what is ministry? Serving others. Serving Jesus, first of all, for the sake of others. So Jesus revealed, it reveals Christ. As we die to ourselves, Christ, the life of Christ comes out. As we die to who we are. And Paul said basically that the scars on the back, I gave up my Jewishness, I counted all but dung so that I can win Christ. And the life of Christ was flowing out of Paul. Why? Now, again, compare Paul's life and what he's saying here to these individuals that are criticizing Paul. And I read that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, where these guys don't want to have any suffering at all. Because, you know, they want to tell you to be circumcised lest they suffer for people. You don't need to have that to go to heaven. And that's part of it. It's just part of that purifying process that God takes us through as we go through ministries, we serve the Lord, we die to ourselves, whether we're, you know, I mean, Donald will tell you this, the first argument we had was, I shouldn't say the only argument, the first, but the first conflict we had in our marriage was probably, I guess, about 1 or 2 in the morning when my son was born, and he was crying because he wanted to be fed. And I'm sound asleep, and Donna wakes up, and she's like, go get him. And I said, why do I need to get him? You know, I'm sound asleep. You got to feed him anyway. That was just self-centered, right? And I'm thinking to Donna, man, isn't she self-centered? No, just kidding. Just kidding. But it's just that whole selfishness. Think about children. I mean, children are absolutely self-centered. I'm, you know, even that child, I'm hungry now and get up. I don't care if you're sound asleep or not. I'm hungry and you get to get them to feed me. Or they get to be four, and what is one of the main words they use? Mine, mine. And they're fighting over their toys. I don't know. It's just crazy. But that self-centeredness is what is God wanting us to die and lay our lives down so that Christ, and the Lord's going to test that. He's going to test that, and he's going to take you places that's hard. You're in his school, and I'm not talking about sitting at a desk. I'm talking about in the school of life, and he's trying to teach you and mold you and shape you. He's the potter. I tell the Lord all the time, I'm your fault. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. You know, I mean, what can I do, you know? If you don't like something, change it, you know. I want you to, but you know, I'm fussing when he is doing it, but it's just sort of interesting, anyway. But God wants to work in us. He wants to work the life of Christ out. And that comes as we die to ourselves as we lay our lives down, as he takes us through the fires and trials. Why? He wants a pure ministry. He wants nothing to influence or to come through that breaking that box except the life of Christ. And the more of him, the less of us, the better it is. The more of us and the less of him, the less of him it is. And that's part of the whole purification process, the ministry that is purified. So Paul is just talking about himself, but he's really referring to every minister, every person that wants to minister is going to go through trials. It's just inevitable. It's part of the process. Okay, look, if you will, verses 13 through 18. We're going to look at a ministry, true ministry, biblical Christian ministry is based upon a personal faith. It's a faith that results in changed lives. Look in verse 13. Here's what he says in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. That's what he says. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So that changed life results in what? Verse 13, in preaching. Here we go. I mean, you can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. I'm telling my testimony, my personal testimony. That's what he's saying here. So what is this all about? It's based on personal faith. In other words, it gets back to, I'm not just talking about intellectualism. I'm not talking about just book learning. I'm not just talking about things I've heard other people say. You want to talk about what you believe and why you believe it and how sure you are and why you're sure. That's what he's saying there. And so that faith that's personal results in sharing. I've got to tell somebody. You know, when Jesus changed your life, you had to tell people. You know, when I'm listening to Tony yesterday talk about his, I'm saying, I've got to tell you that there's victory here. I've been through that. I've seen the grace of God. I've seen the Spirit of God come and help. I've seen God change lives and change our lives and help us through this trial that we're, you know, still going through in a way. Trusting the Lord and all that. I've seen that. And it's got to be personal or it's not ministry. If it's just something book learning or if you learned in some notes, it's empty. And you can tell when somebody really means it and when somebody's just spouting off, you know, something they've heard or read. That's what Paul's saying here. Ministry based on a personal faith. It's a faith that results in changed lives. That changed life has got to preach. Has got to tell others. The day after I got saved, two of my best friends, I was in college, I was 19 years old. Two of my friends from grammar school that I played Little League baseball with were coming to my dorm room. We're going to go out and get stoned and go to the bar. And I was going to shoot pool. Okay, and I'm thinking, I gave my life to Jesus. I've got to tell these guys what happened to me. I mean, I've been changed. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm done with that stuff. And so these guys came to the door and they knocked on the door. Maybe you've heard of a testimony. And they said, let's go. I said, I'm sorry, guys. I met Jesus last night. And my life has changed. And I'm done with all that. I'm done with the partying and stuff. I'm going to follow the Lord. There's a Bible study on Thursday nights I'm going to. I'd love for you to come. They never came. But it was a personal thing. You've got to tell people. That's what he's saying here. Look again in our study here, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe. I believe in Jesus. Therefore, I'm telling people about Jesus. That's what he's saying. We also believe, therefore we speak. It's inevitable. It's got to come out. Look in verse 14. Faith in the resurrection. In verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. We believe in an afterlife. We believe that this life is not all there is. There's so much more than this life. He ends up the study this evening by saying, we're not looking at the things that are seen. We believe in a resurrection. We have hope. Unbelievers don't. What are they hoping? I mean, there's nothing to hope for. I mean, they can make up stuff that, well, I hope this or I hope that, but it's just make-believe. But we have this personal faith in the resurrection. We've met someone. My best friend is Jesus. And I met him and he changed my life. And I'm telling you, he's been raised up and we've looked at that in our study because he has been raised up. It guarantees. Our resurrection. Why? Because we're in Christ. Remember, we talk about we were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was buried. When he raised up, we were in Christ when he was raised. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. The actual manifestation of that resurrection is just a matter of time. Whether we die here and then all of a sudden, you know, one day we're going to have new bodies. I mean, Job talked about the resurrection, talked about his body being buried, and yet he knows he's waiting for his change to come. As I'm waiting for my change. We're waiting for our change when all of a sudden we have these new bodies. I'm just saying again, it's part of the preaching. It's part of the ministry. It's part of our message that this life is not all there is. Yeah, the whole country is just going to hell in a handbasket, you know, as the phrase is. But we believe that our eyes are on something more than this country, this nation. And it's sad what's happened. It's tragic what's happened. But it's inevitable. Because every government of man, I don't care how good it is or whatever, maybe it's ultimately going to crash and burn. It has to. Why? It's not built upon the rock. It's not built on Christ. And so we believe in another life, a resurrection, that we're going to live forever. And that's personal. And what I mean by that is when you're sharing the personal belief that I'm not just reading that somewhere. I believe that myself because I've met someone who was dead and now he's alive. It does something to somebody. It affects them. It shakes them if they don't believe in Christ, if they don't believe in a resurrection. It shakes them because we're absolutely sure of it. You know, I tell the story a lot of times about David and Goliath. Because, you know, Goliath was 9 feet tall and he never had anybody to challenge Goliath. And all of a sudden when Goliath comes out from at the battle and he's cursing God and challenging Israel. And David, basically what David's doing is saying that you're talking about my best friend here. And you're not going to get away with this. And David got mad. David got teed off and said, you know, I'm going to cut your head off today. And the Bible says when David took those stones and started, he ran at Goliath. He actually ran at him. Can you imagine? And I've always pictured that. I've always thought, what did Goliath think when he saw this kid running at him? You know, with this, he's angry because how dare you blaspheme God? Today, God's going to give, you know, in you into the birds of the air. I'm going to cut your head off. You know, I think Goliath was absolutely shaken. I think he was very, very shaken that how can this kid do this? No one's ever challenged me. What am I saying here? I'm saying it's personal. To David, it's personal. And we believe in a personal resurrection, and we're positive of it. We're not just hoping. We know. And it shakes people that reject all that, whether they say it or not. If you come across, as Paul is saying here, personally, this is what I believe. And it shakes people. That's what real faith is. The changed life of believing in a resurrection, knowing that we're one day going to be with the Lord. Look in verse 15. Faith is the reason, in the reason for trials. Look, if you will, in verse 15, he says this, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." He's already said that. For all things are for your sakes. What God is allowing in my life, I believe that the trials that I'm going through are for a purpose. I've got faith in the reason that I'm going through. All things work together for good. Not only for me personally, but as I mentioned already, for equipping me for ministry. And if we believe that, then when we go through trials, it changes everything. We don't look at trials as a negative thing, even though we wish it hadn't happened. We see that somehow or another in the midst of all this suffering, the hand of God working in our lives or in other people's lives, and we're able to give other people hope. And that's what Paul's referring to here, this idea of this personal faith. I have faith that all things work together for good. If you love God and you're called according to his purpose, if you surrender him and follow him, no matter what happens, you're okay. You're going to be fine. Now, if you're not following him, that doesn't count. You know, it's not the way it is. But that's important. That's how to minister. That's how the purifying process of ministry. Then look in verses 16 through 18. Paul mentions that faith that sees eternal rewards. We're looking beyond this life to the next. That's important. Look what he says again in verse 16. He says this, "Therefore we did not lose heart." Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. So this idea, what I'm saying to you, is helping us not to be in despair. That's what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Okay, the country is going down the tubes. I'm not losing heart. My hope was never in this country. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust another frame, including the government, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Right? So Paul's saying that. So we should have this amazing buoyancy and hope that is so contrary to everybody else. Because we have this amazing hope. And that's what Paul's referring to here. It keeps our heart from depression, from being discouraged. Then he goes on in verse 17. It keeps suffering in perspective. Look what he says. Oops. I wanted to get just one there. I got both of them. We'll go ahead and do that. Look in verse, if you will, down in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, we always have to keep the suffering that we go through or others go through in biblical perspective. God sees the end of a thing. It's working together. Paul's saying that our light affliction is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we have to realize that we don't see the end product. We don't even know what God's doing sometimes. Sometimes we're totally confused. Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? How come God didn't this or God didn't that? And we always have to keep this perspective. I don't understand it, but I do know that God knows what he's doing. And knowing that God knows what he's doing enables me to be steadfast and trust in him. And this is where people oftentimes get bitter at God. They reject him. They reject what he's doing. They do not want to. They just, all they're doing is thinking the emotion and the feeling and the tragedy of it all and the heartache, even though it is, instead of looking beyond that. And the believer in real ministry has got to look beyond that. Otherwise, we'll be crushed. We have to look beyond that. That's what Paul is saying here. We keep suffering in perspective. And so we come to the book of Job and we see Job. I mean, God wrote the book of Job for the whole purpose of showing us that all things work together for good. What, you know, the devil's desire, the devil's goal is to make it look like God hates you. And that God has forgotten about you and abandoned you. That's what the devil wants. And the devil certainly did it in the life of Job. And so we read Job and think, oh, you know, sometimes I don't feel like God's close to me. Sometimes I wonder, where were you when I needed you? And yet God's always there. And the devil wants me to think the bad things, but God wants us to have this eternal perspective and keep suffering in perspective. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody suffered more than he has, God has? I want you to consider the thought that he became sin for us, who knew no sin. The very thing he hated, the very thing he came to earth to destroy and to deal with, he became. He became sin for us. And more than that, that sin cost him his relationship with his Father. And we hate it when our loved ones go on to be with the Lord. But let me say this. No one has had a closer, more intimate, tighter relationship than Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, no matter what we've done on this earth. It can't compare to that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were one for eternity. And yet on the cross, that fellowship was broken. That was suffering. We've talked about the fact when the soldiers pierced the side and out came blood and water. His heart burst. His heart literally burst in his body. That's a lot of suffering. When he was in Gethsemane, he's sweating great drops of blood. The agony. Have you ever sweated great drops of blood because you were in such agony? Of course not. The agony of knowing, not the physical suffering and discouraging, knowing that on the cross, my relationship with my Father will be broken. That was the agony of Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm just saying again, we have to keep. But here, what did Jesus say? For the joy set before him, endure the cross. Again, I've said this before. What was the joy set before him? Yes, you were the joy. He came for you. He died for you. He sacrificed for you. You were the joy that he looked beyond the individual suffering of the cross and saw you. He saw his bride. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he endured all of it because of the joy of knowing that it would save you and deal with your sin and allow you to come to be in fellowship with him and connected with him and saved and be with him forever. That was the joy that enabled him to endure the suffering. And that's what enables us to endure suffering, the joy set before us. We have to remember that. And then finally, verse 18, we have to keep our eyes on eternity. That sort of sums up verses 16 and 17. For while we not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, again, I've said before, we're actually a part of an invisible world. The angels of the Lord and camp around us. They're here. There's demons on the planet. We can't see all that. We're already raised and in Christ. He told us we're two more gathered. He's present among us. We're already members and citizens of heaven. We're serving an invisible king we can't see. Now we see through a glass darkly, one day face to face. Now we know in part. But then we'll know even as we're also known. What a verse. And so we always have to keep this eternal perspective. Real ministry is always looking in the future. Eternity, eternity, eternity. Yeah, this is tough now, but this is nothing. Sometimes you hear people complain and you think, I mean, you ain't seen nothing. You wait until you're thrown into the lake of fire. You think you're having a hard time now? I mean, you got it made compared to what it's going to be like. Because we look beyond and we understand, as the Bible tells us, about hell and about heaven, to some degree, you know. What does the Bible say? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. The things that God's prepared for those who love him. And yet, the next verse says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Spirit lets us know what the mind of... So the Holy Spirit has given us some hints about eternity. And it's just an amazing truth. So don't be discouraged. Just minister. Understand what real ministry. Try to get people to think about eternity. God set eternity in our hearts, right? Ecclesiastes said. God's put that. So everybody knows and everybody has this sense of eternity. We've got to point that out. Look, you're going to die one day, but there's an eternity that you're going to face. And what are you going to do then? You know, let's pray. Father, we come this evening and thank you for the way that you laid out, I think, as the Spirit moved Paul to lay out ministry in this fourth chapter, just very encouraging, very, I think, informative to read and think about what he's saying to us. And I pray that we would understand that it's written for us so that we can look at our lives in light of this and wanting, Lord, we want these things to be somehow worked within us so that we can be effective, so that we can be we can do the things that you want us to do, no matter how big or small. It's not the size or the scope that's impressed you at all. You don't care about that. You can do anything in anybody's life, but it's the purity. It's the way that we do it. We want to minister in the way that glorifies you, that reduces ourselves in such a way that the life of Christ flows out of us, so that suffering and trials and tribulations can be seen in the light of Scripture and what the New Testament teaches us regarding suffering so that we can have your perspective, not just our own narrow view of suffering. And narrowly, suffering is horrible. Who wants to suffer? And yet no one suffered the way you have. And you look at suffering completely different than we do. And we have this amazing chapter to me that just points out the benefits, the positive aspects, the eternal results of suffering. As Jesus told us, in this world we'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I pray that we could truly keep our hearts and our affections and our eyes on eternity and not just what's happening today, because that gets us discouraged. We are eternal creatures. We have eternal life now as Christians. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal benefits of all these things and realize this whole thing is coming to an end soon. And we just want to follow Jesus. So we ask your blessing upon us and upon our fellowship. May you help us to be more and more equipped for ministry, for pure ministry, and perfect.